2 Timothy chapter 3. Robert Porteous and his wife were missionaries in China many years ago who were imprisoned when the communists took over the country. And many times the order to execute them was given, but it was never carried out. And one night they were marched up a hill after dark. And the executioner led the way with his sword gleaming in the moonlight. And when they reached the top, the Chinese prisoners were wailing with fear and writhing on the ground. Pastor Porteous and his wife started thinking that in just a few minutes they would enter the presence of their Savior. That's a comfort we Christians have, isn't it? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as the man with the sword came up behind them, they looked up to the starry night and they began to sing. And they sang, "Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky." And the guards turned to the Chinese prisoners and scolded them, saying, "The missionaries are not afraid to die." And while he was doing that, they finished their chorus by saying, "Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by." Well, they turned to Pastor Porteous and his wife and asked them to sing for them in Chinese. And they said, "All we know are Christian songs. All we know are Christian songs." And so they began to sing in Chinese, "The gate of heaven is open wide for me." And when they finished, the guards didn't even execute them. And eventually they were released from their imprisonment on down the line. Well, the Lord had delivered them basically because people could see the great difference between the way they faced persecution, even unto death, and the way unbelievers did so. They saw the difference. Well, Paul has just given us a mirror image of the last days of the previous 9 verses of this chapter. In verses 1 to 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he has described the terrible lifestyles of false teachers and how they resisted the truth and how they had corrupt minds and how they were reprobate concerning the faith. Let's read a few of those verses from chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 and verse 8, just to get a little background for this message this morning. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away," he said. And then in verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, and they're reprobate concerning the faith." And now he will show what a difference Christ makes by reminding Timothy of his own example. That is, of Paul's own example, which Timothy had observed for many years up until the time of this writing, of this epistle. And we have to realize that Paul was not boasting in himself here. He was rather saying, "Timothy, my life is open to you. You know my life and my teaching. You've seen me go through imprisonment. You've seen me go through beatings. You've seen me go through shipwrecks and other hardships. You know that my life backs up my message, which is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So after I'm gone," he said, he would be saying, "remember my example and continue to follow it yourself." What a difference there was between the life and work of those false teachers and the life and work of the Apostle Paul. And you know who made the difference? Christ made the difference. And you know who can make the difference in your life? And who makes the difference in my life? It's Christ. It's Christ. And so, if you're a believer, people should be able to examine your lifestyle and the way you face affliction and even persecution, and should be able to compare them with that of the unbeliever and say, what a difference. What a difference. Should be able to. So that's the title of this. But what a difference. Paul's going to show the difference between those false teachers and his own lifestyle and his own teachings. And we ought to imitate Paul here as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment, and then we'll go into our outline. Father, we thank you again that we can glean lessons for life as your children from these verses. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to learn those things that will help us to be more Christ-like. Help us to make a difference in our world, in our, and wherever you've placed us, in our environment, and the people, our social environment as well. Help people be able to see the difference between the profane and the holy. Help us to make a difference in the lives of others as well. And if there's someone here this morning without Christ, Lord, may they realize that He can make the difference in their life as well. He can change their address from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son. And so we just commit this time to you. May Christ be exalted through it, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is a pattern to follow. A pattern to follow. It's in verse 10. And notice the first part of this verse talks about his teaching. A is his teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 10 and chapter 3 and verse 10, first part he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." My doctrine. Now the phrase "fully known" doesn't just mean to know something simply in an intellectual way. It was used to describe the full understanding of things that resulted from a student having a close relationship with the teacher so that nothing was hidden. Nowadays we would call it transparency, I suppose. Transparency. Luke, as a matter of fact, Luke used the same Greek word to describe his knowledge of truths taught him by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Look at Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding." There's the word. "Of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And so fully known in our text today is translated "having had understanding" in Luke's words. In Greece, the Stoic philosophers used the word as a technical term for the relationship between a disciple and his master. The relationship between a student and his teacher, or a very close relationship that was expressed in them, in these words. In other words, Paul was saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I was so fully known to you that you patterned your life after mine. You patterned your life after mine. You followed not from afar, not at a distance, but you followed in an intimate relationship as a master and a disciple are connected." In other words, Paul was his mentor. His father in the faith, he even called him that, of course. Paul stressed this close relationship between himself and Timothy in his first letter to the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." My beloved son. "And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy, he'll bring all these things to your mind that I've taught. In other words, Paul wanted the Corinthians to follow or imitate him, so he sent Timothy to them to remind them of his ways, because Timothy knew Paul like a son knows his father and patterned himself after him. And here he's emphasizing his doctrine here in 2 Timothy. He's emphasizing his doctrine, his teaching. A lot of folks want to de-emphasize doctrine nowadays, you know. Just love everybody, and you don't care what everybody believes. Doesn't make any difference as long as we're together. You know? Well, it does make a difference what you believe. It certainly does. And he's concerned about his doctrine, his teaching, the divine truth of the Word of God, because that's the basis of what comes next. Because next he's going to give his testimony, but it has to have a basis. And the basis is his doctrine. And if you don't have sound doctrine, you're not going to have a very sound testimony. It's just a matter of fact. In a few verses, he'll greatly emphasize the importance of the Word of God, but here he's emphasizing his teaching, which finds its basis in that Word. And he insists that Timothy has been close enough to him long enough so that he fully knows that teaching and he should use it as a pattern for his own. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2, just back a chapter from where we are. 2 Timothy 2:2, "In the things that thou hast heard of me," he said, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so he's talking about his teaching here. But then B, we see his testimony. His testimony. The latter part of verse 10. Latter part of verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my manner of life and purpose and faith and long suffering and charity and patience." Wow, that's a long list, isn't it? It's a long list. So first of all, we start with his testimony, number one, concerning his conduct. Conduct. He says, you've known my manner of life. My manner of life. That's the conduct. That's the lifestyle. Has to do with daily living, of course. What was so wonderful about Paul was that his doctrine was in perfect harmony with his living. That's important, you know. It's important that your doctrine be in harmony with your living and your living be in harmony with your doctrine. In other words, it's important that your deed and your creed agree. It's important that your lip and your life agree. It's easy to talk about Jesus. It's another thing to live for Him. Another thing to live for Him. And when our lip and our life agree, it'll have a powerful positive impact on someone. And if they disagree, it will have a powerful impact too, but it'll be a negative one. Be a negative impact. If you want to know if your lip and your life agree, don't ask some stranger. Don't ask someone with whom you've been able to put up a good front for short periods of time. You know who you should ask? Either your spouse or your children or your close friends. Those who spend time with you. They'll tell you whether your lip and your life agree. If they're good friends. If they're not, they'll lie to you. You know, they'll say, "Oh, you're doing wonderful." And then you go on in the mess that you're in. Well, Paul taught truth and lived truth consistently. He taught it and he lived it consistently. And Timothy could pattern himself not only after Paul's doctrine, but also after his deeds. Not only after his teachings, but also after his testimony. So, he has his testimony concerning his conduct. But he also has testimony concerning his character. His character. Number two. He says, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. These are character traits. Character traits. Another word for purpose could be motive. Could be motive. Paul's purpose was to do God's will. That was his purpose. And he wanted to finish the work God gave him to do. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 just a moment along this line. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, Paul speaking here, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So that's what I want to do. I want to finish my course that God has given to me. Paul was also a man of faith. He trusted God to meet his needs. He was a man of long suffering. He bore up under people's attacks. He was a man of charity. The word for charity here, the Greek word, is agape. Agape. That's love in action. Agape is love, not just love, not just an emotional love, but love that produces action. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 is agape love. 1 John 3:18. John said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's agape love. You know, the Father didn't say, "I love the world so much that I, you know, you can believe me and just go from there." He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He proved it. The word patience at the end of this verse means endurance, actually. It's the ability to stick with it when the going gets tough. Stick-to-itiveness is one word. You know, it's not really a word, I don't think. Might be in the dictionary now, because I've heard it a lot. If I were writing the dictionary, I'd put it in there. Stick-to-itiveness. Keep on keeping on. Many times as we follow Christ, as we follow Christ, the going's going to get tough. And we can depend on it. And which leads us into the next verse, which we'll look at in just a bit. But that word patience at the end means endurance and stability to stick with it when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough. You got to get it in the right order, though. I remember seeing a commercial on TV in Indonesia. And a fellow came riding up on a motorcycle. And he came skidding up there, dust and all of that. And he stopped, and in English, he said, "When the tough get going, the going gets tough." And I looked at Sharon, and I said, "Something doesn't sound right there." "Oh, he's got it backwards." "Yeah, when the going gets tough, then the tough get going." But he said it backwards, and then he drove off. Took off. But that's what this is all about here. What all about here? Endurance. So Timothy followed Paul in his creed. He followed him in his conduct. And he followed him in his character. The same tremendous difference people could see in Paul's life could also be seen in Timothy's life as he followed the pattern. So that brings us to Roman numeral 2. In verse 11 we see a praise to offer. And it is funny because he's offering this praise, but he begins with his trials. His trials. First part of verse 11 begins with persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. He said, "You remember all of these, Timothy. You've experienced them with me sometimes. So let's start with the persecution part. Persecution. Sometimes we feel that we've undergone great persecution when someone refuses a tract we offer, or even slams the door in our face when we're on visitation. We say, well, I was persecuted today. Well, it's a little form of it, but that's not what Paul was talking about, persecution. Paul didn't list his persecutions here, but he did in detail to the church at Corinth. Look at some of the details he gives to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. That's 39, by the way. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul knew what persecution was. And that's quite a list. By comparison, how few and how small seem our own inconveniences and oppositions and sufferings and pains for his sake, not Paul's, but for the Lord's. The places Paul mentions here, did you notice them? Antioch. This is Antioch in Pisidia, not the Antioch that he left to go on his missionary journeys. This is another Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia. And then Iconium and Lystra. Lystra was Timothy's hometown, you remember. And those are cities with which Timothy would be most familiar. And the first two were close enough to Lystra so that the news of happenings there would quickly reach that city. And as I said, Lystra was Timothy's hometown, so he likely witnessed the stoning Paul endured there. Remember, he was stoned, left for dead, but the Lord raised him up. And the way Paul patiently endured it, again showing him a pattern to follow. That's why he's mentioning these to Timothy. You know that, Timothy. You've experienced it. You were with me. And then B, his triumph. His triumph. We see his trials. He mentions them. But then we see his triumph. So what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, what happened? The Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul didn't just want Timothy to pattern himself after Paul's response to the trials he endured. He also wanted him to pattern himself after Paul by realizing that the Lord gives triumph over those trials. He referred him to an Old Testament scripture. That Old Testament scripture is Psalms 34 and verse 19. Psalms 34:19, where the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. What? I thought when I got saved, nothing bad would ever happen to me again. And here he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now there's the promise. The promise is not that we won't have any affliction. The promise is that the Lord will deliver. Believer, you and I may be going through some deep valley of persecution or affliction in our lives right now. We may be doing that. But we serve a master who's able to give us victory in spite of it all. In spite of it all. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said to them, now thanks be, after he'd given that whole big list of stuff, you know, that he endured and all that. He said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's all in Christ, of course. But he always causes us to triumph. And then in verse 12, we see a promise to believe. A promise to believe. He gives us a promise to believe. And In the first part of verse 12, we see the who of the promise. Who is involved in this promise? The who. 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus." All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Paul insisted that Timothy should not be surprised when persecution comes. It's a promised outcome for those who live a godly life. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus. The fact that Paul was being persecuted from city to city was proof that he was living a godly life. His critics were probably saying, "Paul can't be living a godly life. Look at all the persecution he's gone through, you know. Look at that guy over there suffering all that persecution. God can't be with him. He must be doing something wrong. Must be doing something wrong." Some people today have the idea that godliness means escaping persecution. Just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. The promise is to those who not only say they believe in Christ Jesus, not only those who have this lip service, but those who are leading godly lives as evidence to that fact. Their lives and their lips agree. I mean, their lives and their teachings agree again. The promise to believe, the who of the promise, be the what of the promise. What is it that we're promised? And I know some of you are going to say, "Well, I don't even want this promise. I don't want the Lord to keep this promise." No. The promise is they shall suffer persecution. You shall suffer persecution. That's a wonderful promise, right? Want to claim all the promises of God, you need to claim this one too. You know, it is, if it's a wonderful promise, if like Paul, the greatest desire of our heart is to glorify Christ, no matter what. And if that isn't our desire, then we had better follow Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. They had a problem along that line too. They had a lot of folks in that church that were carnal, not wanting to live for the Lord, and he gave them a little exhortation, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" In other words, Paul's asking us to look at our lives. If there's no persecution, it's likely that we're either in Christ but not living a godly life, or we're not in Christ at all. We're either saved and not living like it, or we aren't saved at all. And that doesn't mean we're going to be persecuted all the time at the maximum level, does it? I hope not. There will be varying times and seasons and varying degrees of persecution, but anyone who seeks to confront an ungodly society with a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to get some negative reaction. There will be hostility. Not only did Paul promise it would be so, our Lord himself said so to his disciples. Look at John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, verses 18 and 19. "If the world hates you," he said, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. "And if you were of the world," if you were of the world, "the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And so the promise is that persecution will come, and it's going to come on everybody who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus during these last days. And Paul is warning Timothy and us so that when it happens, we shouldn't be taken by surprise. When the persecution comes, we shouldn't be saying, "Whoa, man, I didn't see that coming." 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." What? There it is again. Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So because when we desire to live godly by virtue of our relationship with Christ Jesus, then we are a threat to the system. Did you ever notice that? You're really living before the Lord, people don't feel comfortable around you. They don't feel very comfortable around you. I remember when I got saved, my mom and dad, we always had a pretty good relationship before that. And after that, it got kind of estranged. Didn't feel comfortable. Because when we desire to live godly by virtue of our relationship, then we're a threat to the system. We're a threat to the kingdom of darkness and we'll be persecuted. That's a promise. And it's one that we should rejoice in with the same enthusiasm as we do in the promise of eternal life. Same enthusiasm. And then number 4, in verse 13, we see a prophecy to heed. Roman numeral 4, a prophecy to heed. Notice, first of all, this prophecy is concerning the progress of evil men. The progress of evil men. Notice what it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Actually, we should say the digress, I guess, but it's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. Paul shows us why we should expect persecution if we live godly lives in Christ Jesus is because of the progress that will be made by evil men and seducers. The Greek word translated evil here was used by the Lord when referring to the devil. He referred to him as the wicked one. Look at Matthew chapter 13 just a moment, where he gives his parables of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, and then we'll see the parable, and then we'll see the information about the parable in verse 38. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Same word is used for evil over in our text. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The field is the world, the good seed. This is his interpretation. That's what I was trying to think of. The interpretation of the parable in verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Of course, he's referring to the devil. And here's the same word translated evil back here in our text. And the Greek word translated seducers. It's only used here in the Bible, but it had several meanings in other Greek literature. Usually, it was used to point out someone who was an imposter. An imposter, you know what an imposter is, right? An imposter is a person who pretends to be someone else in order to deceive or defraud or seduce another. That's an imposter. Paul's already given us a description of both evil men and seducers in verses 1 to 8 of this chapter. We read most of those. Go back and read the description of evil men in verses 2 to 4 and the imposters in verses 5 through 8. Remember that in verse 9, their progress would ultimately be stopped when God allows their foolishness to come to light. 2 Timothy 3:9. But they shall proceed no further. They shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men. It's going to come to a stop, but not before they get more and more evil. In the meantime, they'll grow worse and worse on the inside as they become progressively more wicked, and they will grow worse and worse on the outside as their influence spreads. And because men are getting more and more wicked, they're getting more and more hostile toward godliness. And because the environment is more and more influenced by their wickedness, the environment gets more and more hostile toward godliness. And so the longer we go toward the second coming of Christ, the more we can be expected to be persecuted if we live godly in Christ Jesus. B, we see concerning the portion of evil men. The portion of evil men. Notice it. Deceiving and being what? Deceived. Being deceived. The words deceiving and deceived are the same Greek word, of course. In other words, what they are doing to others, they're also doing the very same thing to themselves. They're deceiving themselves. This is their portion in life. They're imposters who are misleading and deluding and leading people astray. And at the same time, they're being deceived because their own sin and their own wretchedness blinds their own minds to the truth. And their own increasing evil makes them increasingly self-deceived and increasingly the deceivers of others. So, what a difference Timothy could see in Paul's life when compared to those false teachers. What a difference he could see. They were after followers of themselves because they were lovers of themselves. Paul was after followers so that he could lead them to be followers and lovers of Christ. He says, "As you follow me, as I follow who? Christ." They were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul's greatest ambition was to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Both were presenting a pattern to follow. The false teachers presented a pattern of self-love and self-will and evil. And Paul was presenting a pattern of love for Christ and others and self-sacrifice and godliness or holy living. What a contrast. From what we know of Timothy, he followed the right example. He followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. But what about us? What about us? What about you and what about me? Just a couple of questions and I'll close. Who are the examples that you follow? Young people, they follow some of the most terrible examples. I mean, not all young people, fortunately, but many of them do, don't they? They follow these idols, supposed to be idols, you know. Act like idiots up on the stage and stuff and all that kind of stuff. And it makes me feel bad, you know, to see some of these things going on and see all the young people out there going, "Oh man, it's good." And yep, clapping and yelling and screaming and, you know, bowing down to them and all that kind of stuff. Who are the examples that you follow? And by the way, it's not just young people do that. There's some old guys like me I see out there too, doing the same thing. Who are the examples that you follow? To be spiritually sound, you need godly models who follow the Scriptures. And if you can't know them personally, read about their lives in the Bible and in good biographies. All kinds of good biographies of godly men. Now, I've been strengthened greatly by reading the lives of godly men who have gone before me. Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and Dwight L. Moody and John Sung. You ever read the life of John Sung? That's great. To whom are you an example? That's the second question. Who are your examples? Is the first one. To whom are you an example? And what kind of an example are you? If you're growing in Christ as you should be, then you should pray that God will use your teaching and your conduct and your godly attitudes when going through trials to impact the lives of younger believers. And while we may never be as well known or as strong an example as Paul was, we all should be faithful enough that our lives are worth imitating. Our lives are worth imitating. Well, if you've never been born again, if you've never been born spiritually, by placing your faith and trust in Christ and His finished work on the cross, may I tell you truthfully and lovingly that there's no way for you to follow anyone as a pattern or to be a pattern to anyone else until you have that personal relationship with Him. Not a good pattern. Not a good pattern. And in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to give you an opportunity to receive Him as your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. What a tremendous Word it is. What a